The following is the question and answer session.
Okay, like we promised, we would have a question and answer, so these are the questions, and we'll try to answer. I'll try to answer them. And I'm sure on each thing, I will go home tonight and remember I should have said that, and I forgot to say it. So don't expect perfection here. Also, I'd like to tell you that next week, which is our last week to meet this semester in this building, we'll devote that to what I would call inoculation. I want to present something because people keep asking about this. I want to give a little presentation about inoculation. We'll hand out an outline and give you a bunch of references, and I'll share some things with you. What I want to do is arm you, in a sense, so that you know where you are at any particular time. Now, this means we need to spend a little time to talk about who we are, what we believe, that kind of thing. Then I kind of want to put us in a situation like where we are in our daily life when I might meet Mr. So-and-so who does not, who does want to confront me and even say negative things or worse. And then what do I do? I mean, right there, do I just take it or do I just respond to it or what do I do? I want to get into that realm and as maybe the main thing, okay? Really very practical. Finally, we need to just spend a little time to realize the line of this matter, that is the disagreement concerning Christ that came at him, concerning his person. The disagreement about the teachings of the apostles that came at them concerning their work and their person, and the disagreement that came at so many, very, very large saints in church history that came toward them at that time. And now we think it's great, but it's at a certain time in their life, it was not an easy thing. So we want to kind of show a line there that we need to be in that line, in that particular line. So we'll do that next week, okay? If you have somebody you don't think that would be such a good thing for them to hear, well, then, you know, you can just tell them this is over your head. You better not come. Or this is... I don't know, just whatever. Anyway, that's fine. But I'm not going to be negative. I want to lay out the truth. I want to give a real contrast. We are not people trying to overcome and fight the battle by being negative. Even though it's about inoculation, which is not positive, I want to speak about it in a positive way. Okay, so that's what I want to try to do next week. Okay, so I would encourage you to come, and unless you really feel it's just not good for somebody that's just really brand new, I would understand. Otherwise, I think they would get some help. Okay, questions. The first question tonight, and these are just, I'm just taking them in order here, is very simple. How can we bring the Lord back? Question mark. Yeah, whoa. I mean, it's not asking too much here, are we? Okay. Okay, but I want to make it very simple. I could say everything about this one question, but let me just make it very simple. To bring the Lord back, we have to become part of a group of people that would be so one with the Lord, one spirit with him, under his leading and guiding and shepherding and transforming work all the time, that eventually what comes out is a group of people who individually are conformed to his image and corporately express him as the wonderful body of Christ that will match him at his coming. The Bible ends with the Spirit and the bride saying, come. This shows that the Spirit and the bride are saying the same thing at the very end of the whole revelation of the Bible. And so they've come into a oneness that's just so wonderful, so high, so just so much. So God has to gain us. He's going to gain a group of people on this earth. And we need to follow that pattern. The pattern is there. We just need to follow in that pattern. This this is so that when he comes back, we can say two things. One, we have been faithful as a member of the body of Christ. Two, we've been faithful as a son of God to take Christ as our all, and to allow him to replace us and to live in us and through us in a mingled way, so that we have a high degree of maturity and growth. This will be what the Lord will consider Philadelphia. This is the revelation of Philadelphia. This is what will bring the Lord back, okay? The church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3 is singled out by God to be the unique church there that talks about the Lord's coming back. Okay, so we need to be according to that. That's how we do it. Now, I would say one thing, and that is, it's a very, very important thing as the Lord has caught you and caught up with you and gotten your attention as a young man or a young sister, that that you allow him to work his way in your whole being, and he will that way is available to you, and it is available to all of us, and you just go by all the things that are there, and you will be so constituted with Christ, and you will have so much Christ, and you will have functioned in such a fulfilling, meaningful way, which is according to Christ, that will cause the body of Christ to become the very bride of Christ. See, that will bring him back. You see? So there's a lot to it, but in another sense, it's just take Christ. Take him personally and take him corporately, and we'll bring him back. Okay? Next question is, why does the Lord sometimes not answer prayers, and what should we do when this happens? Okay, unanswered prayer. For centuries now, there has never been a prayer that has not been answered. All certain billion of them, they have all been answered. Okay. What is at issue here is, did we see it? Did we recognize what that answer was? Okay. You could say, first of all, did we pray a prayer that was answerable? Okay. You know, in James it does talk about, you know, you pray, but what? You ask, but and you do not receive because you ask amiss. This means we ask to in the wrong way, to consume something for ourself or our flesh. Of course, that's not going to be answered. But that's not really a prayer, is it? So we don't have to worry about any contradictions there. The thing is, when we do pray, the Lord is very, very, very righteous and faithful to answer our prayers. And if we take the unique principle of prayer, which is in Romans 8, which is that we pray, and sometimes it says we do not know how to pray as we ought to. And this is very true. I mean, maybe a lot more than we think. We don't know how to pray as we ought to. But the Spirit, you see, within makes intercession. He's praying for us. And it says we pray with groanings and things. It's like we cannot articulate that which is happening. And so we pray in this kind of way. So it says if we do, then the Spirit makes this intercession. And God understands this interceding Spirit coming through your being. You are just seeking to contact Him, but it's so hard to say just what is the actual thing that you want to pray to the Lord, because basically you want the Lord to do something that is according to His will and His purpose. Then it says the Spirit, it says that Spirit intercedes for us, and then it says according to God. According to God. Not according to me or you, but according to God. So this is a prayer from the Christ in us to the Christ in the heavens. Okay? The source is Christ, and the goal is Christ. And this is our prayer. This is our prayer life. We're praying our whole human life and our whole human living and our whole and all that we realize about God's purpose and plan. We're praying that into reality or into existence even through praying from the Christ in us to the Christ in the heavens. We just cause things to be conformed to this great purpose, you see. And this is the way that prayers are answered. When you read John 15, it says pray, whatever you pray for will be answered. Pray whatever you will, it will be answered. And people have read that verse. It's just like they take it, cut it out of their Bible, isolate it, paste it on their wall, and they start praying for, a yacht, a boat, a third house, a convertible, Lord, make me an all-American. These are not going to get answered because they're not prayers. You're praying amiss. You missed it. This is not according to the Christ in you praying to the Christ above. We're trying to reconcile our whole being plus everything to the Lord and be one, so one with Him. So we do this, you see, and therefore we just, sometimes we don't even have the words, and so we just, Lord, sometimes I just said, Lord, I don't know what to say to you. I'm so burdened, and this matter is just so heavy. I'm burdened. I don't know what to say. If I say something, I'm not sure if it's the right thing. So, Lord, I don't know what to say. But Lord, I just have mercy. We need mercy. We need you to come in. We need you. We need something to turn out here that really is an answer that is part of your operation in me and in your move on the earth. See, then that prayer, you just don't pray that way, and nothing happens. That's not going to happen. It will happen. You just have to realize that. In His wisdom, He has a way to come in and answer and move and operate and cause things to happen. And it will be so wonderful and clear and everything. But you, when you pray, you have to, it says persevere in prayer, you see. And it talks about praying with all perseverance and even patience. We have to pray this way, believing. We have to pray absolutely believing the Lord will do something to glorify himself and that we will be part of it and participate in it. That's our mission on this earth. Right? Those kind of prayers will be answered. We wouldn't be here tonight if they weren't answered, because many, many, many millions of prayers have been prayed just so that we can be here tonight. And this is not an accident. This is a result of a lot of prayer, labor, huge amounts of spiritual exercise by people you don't even know, and I don't even know. But here we are as a result of that. So whatever we do is going to have the same effect as it did with them. Okay, let me go to the next question. Question is, practically, how do we discern the soul from the spirit? Our soul from our spirit. This I'm glad this question was asked, because I think I even said something about this Tuesday night in that meeting at Mike's house, right? Just something like this. This question, how do we discern the soul from the spirit, is to a young person somewhere equivalent to the bubonic plague. That's what I'm trying to think of. The bubonic plague. Bubonic plague. The Black Death. This is something that, as a young person, you need to stay away from. That is trying to discern the difference from the soul and the spirit. What you do is you deny what you know is the flesh. The flesh includes the outward things like in the world, and also the inward things like the self. All of this is just eventually, comes together and is part of one big flesh. And when we deny, put to death the deeds of the body, which is where the flesh, that's the flesh. Then when we do that, then we just have a way to fellowship, enjoy Christ, enjoy. And from that enjoyment, we live and move. And we just are in this realm, you see. That's how you do it. Don't try to figure it out. Just deny what you know and pray with what you is left. And as you do that and touch the Lord, enjoy the Lord, and just keep your conversational prayer going with the Lord during the daytime, as you do that, you will just be a person in spirit more and more and more. It will be just become, you will just change. You'll just change into a person who is used to and very often and very frequently, you just become a person who is oriented according to your spirit and not your soul. Your soul is not bad. If we look at it in the Garden of Eden, but it's not in the Garden of Eden. Now it's after the fall, and your soul is full of many things that if you follow them to their conclusion, they look extremely dark. So forget about them. Just go for the Christ who has been put inside of you. Enjoy him. Let him spread into your being. Live him, so forth. If you fail, confess. Rebound. Take the blood. Go forward. See, always do this way. Now, I should say this. In this matter, being in our spirit, if we exercise in such a way that we are exercised to be in our spirit and we touch the Lord, we just are up to date with the Lord, and we're exercised. Many times as we walk through our day and go to our classes and do our homework and do different things and come to meetings and whatever, many times we just simply don't have the feeling that we are one spirit with the Lord. Don't worry about that feeling. Just worry about taking care of the business of being one spirit with the Lord, and allow the feelings of being one spirit to not distract you. Don't get duped that way. That is a plague. Okay? Don't get duped. I would say absolutely the majority of the time you would not have the feeling. But also, you don't have the feeling that you're frustrated, in turmoil, upset, guilty, condemned, out of it, dark, black, sinful, whatever. No. The normal feeling is life and peace. But it is a very smooth, mild kind of thing. And it only gets, it's like paint is in a can, you know. And it's always there. I mean, from the time they put the paint in the can, it's been there, and it's sealed, it's airtight, and so forth. It's been in the store, and they put it on the shelf and wait for somebody to come and buy it. And that paint is it never changes. It's paint. See, that's like our being in the Spirit. If we will do the things that are necessary for us to be these kind of people, then we're like that paint there on the shelf. And then finally somebody comes in and buys the paint, and they go to the counter, and the guy takes the paint and he puts it into one of these mechanical mixers, shakers, you know. You ever seen those things? They just shake the daylights out of the paint to be sure all the ingredients are totally blended and so forth. This is what happens when we live a life in Christ and bring it to the meeting with the other brothers and sisters. It just gets so shaken up. And then we just go crazy. You know, we get so infused by one another and the prophesying and receiving the word and speaking and so forth. We become very animated with what's inside of us because we've been put in that shaker. Where is the shaker? The shaker is in the meeting of the saints. See, that's right. So that's why. Don't think. Oh, it's so lousy that I do so good in the meetings, but I just don't feel so great at other times. You're supposed to have a better time in the meetings. Okay, that's normal. But it's also normal for you to be in the realm of life and peace. You see, if sometimes you are enjoying the Lord in the proper way, just communing with Him, conversing with Him, touching Him, even confessing to Him, whatever, and you're just current with the Lord. There's life and peace there. Not this great feeling, but I promise you, if you start to do something that is not according to the Christ who's living in you, you'll just get stopped dead in your tracks. And you'll wonder what happened to you. I'm just going along, and I just seem like nothing's happening. And suddenly, I have either my thought life or in something I'm going to do or purchase or so. Suddenly, you start to do it, and you just get a registration within. Stop. No. You know, cease. Because I'm not doing this. That's the Lord's word to you. I'm not doing this. Don't do this. If you do this, you get off of the pathway that we're walking on in life and peace. You see? All this time, let's put it this way. It's not that easy to tell when you are in spirit But it is easy to tell when you're out of the Spirit. Okay, can you just take it that way? Okay, then I'll leave that question. What would you consider the most crucial life practices for young people to pick up in order to go on with the Lord in a strong way and to be useful to Him in the future? Okay, that's a good question. It's also a big question. Life practices and go on strongly and be useful. Okay, well, it's so big, so big. The life practices are many, and we need to do some sharing on that, and that's what we've been doing, but we will continue to do it into next semester at least, and maybe the next one after that as well. But there are things that we pick up being in the church life. Okay, I'll just say it this way to save time. We pick up things that we know that the saints do in order to gain Christ as life. They do these things and they practice them. That's what you need to pick up. Absolutely pick it up. Okay, don't wait. There's not a better day. There's not a better time. You're not a student now and going to become a overcoming saint and after graduation. It's not going to happen like that. Okay, now is the time. Now is the day. Okay, do it now. Don't wait. This is not only a good time, it is one of the very best times in your whole life that you'll ever have. If you blow it now as a student, you'll always look back saying, wow, if I could have only redeemed the time when I was a student to gain Christ. See, in that age category. Okay, so if you'll practice this way, then this will give you a way to be strong about you. You will have the strength here to really go on. Now, to be useful to Him in the future, this is all part of it. If you go on in this kind of way of life, which is a no-brainer with us because there is no other way. It's the way of life or the way of failure. The way of loss, you see. So we have to take the way of life. Deny the self. Take Christ as life in this and in every situation you possibly can. You don't have to think about it. You just get up and live and touch the Lord and contact Him and touch His Word and contact His living Word. And your human life will just bring you in a total confrontation with things that will give you the option to go your way or Christ's way. If you go your way, you will take the way of sin and death, and that's a loss, a failure. If you take His way, it's a way of life and peace. That's a victory, and that's an overcoming. That's how it is. That simple, okay? And if you do this and you keep doing this and you keep, I could say if you just keep persevering to do this so that the frequency of this is just going up like a graph in your life. It's just on the incline, every month, every year, it's just got a little extra to it, added more and more and more. And we just keep ascending in our experience of Christ, you see, then we will be people who become more, it's more normal for us to be in the Spirit than it is to be out of the Spirit. And this will start to tip the scales in a very positive way. And it impacts other people around us. And it impacts the church in a really big way. Okay? So we pay the price for this. Usefulness comes out of doing this very thing. And I would say I would add one thing. To be useful is always linked to being consecrated. You have to give your whole being to the Lord for what He desires and for His will. You have to do that. To be useful is not something you have to worry about. It will happen. You will be useful according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You will be useful according to that measure. And that will satisfy God, and it will also satisfy you. And that will make you, qualify you to be an overcomer in His eyes. And you will be quite satisfied, quite happy, quite peaceful, quite everything. Everything is you know, go. All systems go. Okay. Usefulness, anybody I've known in the last 30 or 40 years that I've been with and have noticed, the Lord just uses them. He just uses them. And I don't mean just older people. I've seen this in younger people as well. The Lord just uses these people. It's because they take the way of life and their whole being has been consecrated to the Lord. Therefore, things just happen. The Lord just causes things to gravitate toward them so that He can accomplish His will because they are willing to be useful to Him. See? Okay. Is that good enough? Okay. Question. What if your heart for the things of the Lord is more for what is practical or possible? Parentheses, time limited, situation is not conclusive. For example, if you had a heart to move to another country for the Lord's interest, but that is not really possible for you, that kind of thing. If you wished you could contact certain people, but there's not enough time in your schedule, that's another thing. How do you deal with these kinds of things in your heart? I think the answer, the best answer, is you don't have to deal with them. It's really a good thing if your heart has more things than you have time for. It's a good thing. It's not a good thing if you're idle because you just don't have enough. You just don't have enough in your hands of the Lord's things you can pray about, read about, touch the Word, spend time with Him, spend time with others, take care of fruit, take care of, in the church life, we're just bouncing around off in and off each other by shepherding one another. We just do this. We just, by fellowship, by prayer, we don't even try to say, I'm doing a shepherding job on you, Neil, or you don't need to say it to me. If we'll just spend some time together and pursue the Lord together, then we will shepherd each other. See, it just happens that way. Okay. If you have limitations with things, and I'm assuming this is a limitation of schedule and being pressed about studies and things like that. That's a good thing. It might mean that in this kind of way, your burden is to do this, but you don't have the time, but you have to get your education. It might indicate something that you really want to consider being full-time so that you can do this. Not everybody has as much burden as is on this piece of paper or this card. So this is a good thing. In summary, I'd like to say it like this for all of us, regardless of who we are. We should have a heart that is for this. A heart for what? For the things of Christ Jesus. Just like it says in Philippians, we would have a heart for the things of Christ Jesus. What are the things of Christ Jesus? Well, that the things are His people. And the the welfare of his people and how they're doing and how they're okay and how they're being built up and how they're not being damaged and how they're not. If you can just sit by and see all kind of things, negative or positive, happen, and it means you're not interested, then you're wrong and you're off. So when we care about the things of Christ Jesus, this is a very, very huge blessing to us that we have this ability, because I promise you, you would not have that unless the Lord put it there. So if you have a care for the things of Christ Jesus, this is a great thing. How do you get it? How do you improve on it? Well, you have to log time personally with Christ and corporately with the saints, and you have to consecrate, and this means you open your whole being to the Lord. No hiding places. Sorry. You know, this is my big word this whole semester. I just can't say it enough. Don't allow places in your heart to stay dark. Don't allow them to hide out. Okay? And, you know, the reason I got into this point last week again was the reason we do hide is we don't want to look at it because we're afraid of what the Lord may ask and what we can't do. That's why we don't pray about it. Right? We're afraid of what we might feel his will is, and we might not be willing to do that. So let's just let that stay there, dormant. Okay, don't do it. You have to open everything. I don't mean all at the same time. I mean, just as a practice, you open today. You might have to particularly, especially open up a realm in your being, and just let the Lord really have a real, you know, target in your being to shoot at. Let him have that target. What will he do? Well, he will come as the holy anointing oil, and he will paint you. See, he will paint you. Then you rise up, and according to that painting, you walk. You see, that's why sometimes the first coat of paint, you don't get through it. The second coat is needed. The third coat. Sometimes 100 coats of paint are needed for you to overcome. Okay? So why not open up if he's going to eventually give you the willingness to do it? See, this is what it does say in Philippians chapter 2. It is God who works in you both the willingness.
Yes.
You see? Not just the doing, but the willingness. See, he works the willingness. How does he do that? By coating us with the anointing oil. So if this is true, then there's no fear to open any and everything up, because he's not going to do anything except give you more Christ. More Christ, more Christ. You have nothing, you have absolutely nothing to fear, except you're going to get more Christ. And it's going to give you the ability to live in resurrection life sooner or later. But absolutely, it's going to happen sooner or later. Okay? Next question says, why do the brothers feel the need to have a recovery version? That's what we call the Bible we use. I got one of those. This is the recovery version. You see it says right here, recovery version. Why do the brothers feel the need to have a recovery version? Okay, that's a good question. Okay, then I would answer by asking a question. If we don't use it, then what version do you think we should use? See, If you say King James, you do pick a good translation. That is a good translation. But it is a 500, 600-year-old translation. It was translated in 1511. Therefore, some of the terminology is, you know, antiquated. But it's still understandable. But you kind of have to sometimes think in the language of 16th century England. And that's okay. It's okay. But two things. One is that is the language of their day, not our day. And number two, they had, according to the Lord, hundreds of years ago, they had a certain amount of light that they had from the Lord as the group of people would gather scholars to translate something. They had a certain amount of light to translate something. When you translate it, you must translate it literally and word for word. Otherwise, it's not a true translation. It's just something else. You see, it's not literal. King James is a literal translation, and most of the Bibles that we have are attempts. Although I have a few that are written to street people and things, so that you know. In trying to dumb down, the dumbing down of the Bible leads to a lot of wrong concepts. So we just have to keep it high, and if somebody can't grasp it, then we have to take time to educate so they can comprehend the concept, and then they can gain it in spirit, right? This is the way to do it. The 16th century, very early 16th century English is just not quite good enough. But certainly many people lived and died and did fine with that. But if you have a choice, it's better to have a very accurate, up-to-date translation, literal translation. So that's what we set out to do. We did that. It's scholarly. It's accurate. It's been tested. It's been sent to the people who are very proficient in the Greek and to different countries and just let them make suggestions. Or most of it was, this is a wonderful translation. It's just a wonderful translation. See, and we got to put into it the light that has been added to the Lord's move on the earth in the last 400 to 500 years, you see. For example, in Ephesians, where the word should be translated to put on the new man, they don't use man there because they didn't have the light. They use the word self, put on the new self. You see, this is not right. Even the word self is not the right word. And even it's not the right word because the self is not a positive thing unless it's occupied by Christ. Then it's okay. But they missed it because Paul's concept was to put on the new man. That was a corporate man. That was obviously a corporate man because the teaching of that in Ephesians and Colossians is that he would make out of two kinds of people one new man. So this is not an individual thing. This is not the self. This is a new man. Okay. So you see, just catch little changes that are actually little revelations and improvements in the seeing of the light. This is what's needed. And when you do this, then you have something very accurate. Lastly, what we do have here in our translation is that it's been we're blessed to have, you know, maybe half of the New Testament is just footnotes, and these footnotes are I don't know what to say tell you about it. If you have ever done a study of studying the Bible,
right.
If you've ever gone and just figured out how people did it, and you ever went through going back to Wycliffe and the early translations and the Coverdale's translation, so many different kinds of translations and so forth. And finally, you know, there came a time when people were saying, we just need help in understanding the Bible. We cannot understand it. That's why the Scofield Reference Bible that came out in 1901, that was American Standard Version. Anyway, early 1900s. It became so popular. Why? Though there weren't that many, there was a lot of footnotes to interpret what that word meant. See, the word the word is not enough unless you have the interpretation given to you by the Spirit, and that can come directly from the Spirit probably more often it would come from some other person in praying or sharing. This would just it would just light up the word, and that's the interpretation of it, you see. And that's why there is a need in the body of Christ for teachers and shepherds, you see, not teachers and lecturers, but this is organic teaching of reality, of life. That's why they're not just teachers. You have to shepherd the life matters with the sheep. See, so these footnotes, they are the most concentrated doses of truth that I've ever seen written in any place by far. I mean, they're just concentrated doses. And you just read one book and read all the footnotes, and suddenly you have a chance to have the whole Bible totally cracked open to you, the whole thing, just by one book and the footnotes, because it's so comprehensive and it has so many references and it goes to so many referrals, includes so much. It's just it's really a presentation of the New Testament ministry to us, and that's why we take it. Otherwise, we couldn't take it if it wasn't that. If it wasn't a true interpretation of the Word, we couldn't take it. If you read it, you realize when you read it, it witnesses with you, this is the right way to interpret it. And so, therefore, we take it. So we know it's accurate because we did it, and we did it the right way. I mean, we just didn't, you know, hope we... Or, I mean, we didn't guess at it. We really took pains, great pains, to be sure everything was accurate. Sometimes some things were even adjusted at very late dates to just make it more accurate. I know the person very well who did most of the translating, heading it up, and it was just done very painstakingly, okay, and submitted to other scholars even, because this is a translation. Whether they are that spiritual or not, at least they know what the words mean, and they can tell you if it's accurate. But the footnotes then interpret this word and give you a vision with it, and put it and puts it with other verses and things, that literally one footnote can give you a vision that will just knock your socks off, you know. So that's why we have it, because of all the advantages it brings to us. Okay. What is the best way to bring your family into the church life? Yeah, right. Well, we have to do this, and we have to approach this in stages. Okay. If you become someone who just gets saved or else gets revived by the Lord, and your life has been really impacted by Christ and so forth, then you have the ground to testify about that, and you would testify to those that you love. You would do that. And, of course, the obvious people that you really want to know what you're all about now would be your family. That would be that's logical. So you would want to go and just share with them, just like I did. Let me just talk to you about what's happening. And I did this with my mom, my dad, my brother. Fortunately, I got to do it with them separately, so you know we didn't get any. We could just single that way. And it was a mixture of reaction. My mom got saved. My dad just kept throwing religious things at me, which he knew nothing about. And anyway, that didn't go over too well. The other immediate person in my family, the jury's still out on that one. What we can do to these people is be steadfast. I would say, if I use the word to be absolute, maybe that would be the best word. If we would be absolute for what we believe about concerning Christ and the church and his purpose, if we would be absolute about that, then in speaking the truth to them, we're giving them the very best love that we have to give. Even if they really hate us for it, you know, in most cases it'll be a temporary matter, and they'll come around to appreciate later, maybe years later. But nevertheless, it is the best way to love them, to allow them just to be in the dark and to say nothing, and that's no problem for you to just, you know, live that kind of way and have a Christless human living, a big deal, and I don't have any concern, then that means we don't care for them, we don't love them, we don't appreciate them, that would be a sign we need to turn ourselves, you see, so that we would be concerned that they would know and hear the truth. Now, I say this because most everybody just does this kind of automatically. But you need to also hear the fact that though you do it, you cannot predict, and you must not be thrown off by their response. Okay. Like I said, I had a kind of a mixed bag response. It grieves me that some people that I was so close to would just love their own life that much that they wouldn't take Christ's life, and they would not repent. That grieves me. But there comes a time when we have said everything we can say. In other words, you've said it. Now, if you say some more, they're going to get really mad at you, to the point of "Don't come back to my house." Okay, it's at that time that we just need to live Christ and let that be sufficient as a testimony. You believe me. Life to all human beings opens everybody's eyes to you, that you are a failure at best. And so when that starts to happen to people and relatives and everybody, and you see all these things, then it starts to make sense what was declared to you about Christ and his riches, right? So there you go. You win eventually. And sometimes they appreciate it, but they don't turn anyway. But at least they think, well, at least I have one relative that knows what's happening, you know, and they're happy about that. But the chances are also very clear and very possible that they would have a chance to turn in their heart and gain something. So there you have, by being absolute, you've allowed them to gain the highest thing in the universe, which is Christ. So that's your greatest love to them. See? Our testimony that we live out in front of them over years of time, it does make an impact on them. It does. So, as we have explained and testified about the gospel, now we live it out as a testimony, then we have to pray and kind of step aside a little bit and let God operate, you might say. And maybe he'll work, and maybe he'll be slow or fast or whatever. You know. When I preached the gospel to my dad, who just wasn't he just wasn't interested in spiritual things, you know. He was a good person, but he wasn't interested in spiritual things. So he did kind of resent it, and I knew he was not happy with me. Of course, I was 18, I think, when I did that, but I knew he was not happy with me, and at that age, that meant something, and so I know it can be hard, and probably that's why this question is written. And even I tried to do some other things, but always I realized he was resisting. My mother was soft, and so she would pray and get saved, but being not near us in the church life and so forth, she always was with other people who were not spiritual in their simple view of life, you know. So that was hard. When my dad died, he died from cancer and so forth, and you know, that was one of the hardest things, to see him pass away and have really no assurance that he had Christ. I mean, there was no assurance. If so, it happened at some time in his life when I wasn't living. I don't know about it. And he really deviated because it just wasn't there. And when a person is dying and they don't, you know, get killed suddenly like a car wreck or something, but I mean, when they linger a little bit and die from something, they usually, if they know Christ, they usually return to that fundamental relationship. And that didn't happen, and that was so hard. The last time I saw him, and I knew that was the last time, I just went in, and he couldn't talk, and I just said a little something. I knew this wasn't, it wasn't even the time to start over and say, you know, Dad, just get saved before you, you know, you burn or something like that. That might be okay with some people. I knew that would not touch him. That would just do the opposite. So I just said, Dad, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And I think he knew I wasn't praying for his health. You know. And walked out and I had to just let it go. You know. Of course I cried like a baby, but I had to let it go. You know. It just how it is. Some of you have been even brought into this world by a family that loves the Lord. This is God's grace to you. You sooner or later you'll see that and be very happy about it. Anyway, we get to know the Lord. We get to marry. We get to have children, bring people into the world, and raise them up in the way of the Lord, and entrust them to the Lord, consecrate them to the Lord, and then see what the Lord will do. It's not an automatic that they will be His. It's not, but the chances are much, much higher if it's like that. Okay, next question. Is this the last one? Okay, that's fine. When does the growth in life prepare someone for marriage? When does the growth in life prepare someone for marriage? Never! What are the indicators? That's the next, you know, that's part of the question. What are the indicators? Okay. The indicators are failure. You failed. You can't even be one with the person you love more than anybody else on the earth. You can't even be one with that person. You can't deny yourself for the most precious person you care for. That's how sick you are. That's the indicator, is that you need Christ, and you need a lot of Christ.
I do.
See, this is the Bible has many wisdoms to it. One of them is marriage. It's an arrangement for us to know Christ. It's a real child conductor to bring us to Christ. It'll bring everybody to Christ. Yeah. I don't know what to say. I truly don't. Of course, I know so many stories and so many things, and I've seen so much, observed so many couples and things, and I'm so thankful to be able to say that in the environment of the recovery, the marriages are the most What are y'all doing back there? Do y'all have something against marriage? The single brothers are back there operating these things. Okay. Okay, Kirby, this is for you.
Yeah,
Anyway, I can say that the marriages in the church, whereas we have had, you know, I've seen problems develop, and I've, you know, I've been involved in that, and I've tried to be involved in the appropriate places and times. And sometimes we could get through to the Lord, and it really, it was just a kind of a little minor bump in the road, and that was okay. Sometimes it just was something where if a person, I mean, you're talking about the heart, and so a person has to be willing to gain Christ to have this kind of relationship over a long period of time. And so if they're not willing to deny the self and gain Christ, then the joy in the marriage is not going to be there, but on rare occasions when you're happy for some very big external reason, you know, then of course you could be very happy to give birth to your first child, or you inherited $1 million, or then you would really be so happy and loving, you know. But in the everyday goings of life, it's just marriage being mostly human in how you relate and coordinate, it's mostly human. And so to be Jesusly human is what we want to be. And you could say this is the ideal place to gain that constitution of Christ in our being, so that we really are becoming conformed to His image. See? And the indication is that your your wife or your husband is living. See, alive, living. If they have life, you're doing a good job. You see, it means you're praying for them. You're speaking words that build up rather than tear down, things like that. Anyway, I think that life will be greatly helped and accelerated in our experience through marriage. But you need to also, before marriage, you need to be very much exercised in life to even know how to approach marriage and how to get married. And that means, who do I get married to? You need this to be not a guess, but you need to be, you need this to really be worked out in the spirit, in your being, in the other person's being. It's a totally mutual thing. It cannot be one-sided. You can't fall in love just one-sided. It must happen mutually. And then marriage will work out if you pay enough attention to Christ to be the person there. And I like to I like to tell people, so this is for you married saints, there's one thing that you must never do after you get married, and young people are the most tempted to do it because they haven't had the experience of failure as much in their trying. So I want to tell you, you may do it anyway, but when you fail, I want you to understand why you failed, okay? That is, you cannot when you marry, you cannot make a project out of the other person. You cannot try to conform them to what you think they should be like. You cannot listen. You cannot listen for them. You cannot read for them. You cannot pray for them. You can't do any. You can pray for them, but you cannot. You cannot make a project out of them to better fit your idea of how they should be. You just let the Lord operate on you, and this is your greatest weapon to be successful. Okay. The whole, it's not 50-50. I don't know whoever thought marriage is a 50-50 thing. Whoever said that is literally not married today. Okay. Okay, it's 100-0. See, it's 100-0. See, okay, Mike, if you were my wife, in some ways it seems like you are. But if you were my wife, I have to 100% pay the price so that you are okay. And you go on and you do okay. And you have life and peace. And you feel satisfied. And you feel okay. And a lot of it is just so human. So human. You know? The Lord just will not let us get in the clouds too long. Just brings us back to being Jesusly human. Right? That's why we needed all four spices, right? Okay, on my part, I need to be that way to you, but if in your relationship to me, don't think, well, you know, if he will do 75% and I do 25, then maybe it'll... No, you have to go 100% as well. The way for it to work is both sides go 100%, then it works. If you start figuring out who's responsible for what amount of or what percentage, then that even that act of figuring means you're losing, or maybe you already lost. So just don't do that. Just go for Christ. Marry a person that you feel that they have a heart to go for Christ. Then you'll have a possibility that's very high. Have a very good marriage. And that is all the time we have for questions. Okay? Usually, because these are all just different questions, you don't... there's not really a lot of sharing that happens after this, is there? Would you mind if I ask some of you some questions? Yeah, everybody's thinking, just how do I get out of my chair and go to the door there? If you did that, I would say, can I ask the one leaving the first question? That's what I would do. No volunteers. Okay. I understand. Maybe you have some little just short things that I could address that you would just like to ask, and it wouldn't be so... personal that you would need to write it down, you know, anonymous. Did anybody have any questions like that you would like to ask about? Something about Christ, experience of Christ, the church, the experience of the church, God's purpose, experiencing that, being a young person, being a student, marriage. Espionage, whatever.
There's one. Mitchell.
How do you discern what your concept would be of a Christian?
And
well, Mitchell, of course, I know your parents, and I know they were very and are very given to the Lord. And so, in a sense, you have a kind of a jump start in that way, and that's a very, very big blessing. Also, it can be a little bit of a problem in that before you have the experience of Christ as life about something, you already have got a concept going because you're raised up that way. My word to you or to other people that are similarly, in the room tonight is take the positive and be thankful and wait for clarification about those kind of things to come as you just pursue Christ. These things will clarify themselves to you. When people who have no real background, very dissimilar to you, they would, whatever they get from the Lord, that's quite clear. But you have been given much. And so to discern really is what do I have that's really mine, and what do I have that's just part of my overall upbringing, the good thing is you are in the line of a Timothy, where the Bible says that not only your mother but her mother knew the Lord, and that from a child you knew the Holy Scriptures and things like that. Paul did not count that as any kind of a problem, but his word was, he gave many words to Timothy to, in a sense, put all these things into effect, put them into practice, put them into your experience, things like that. Prepare yourself, do the work, develop yourself, a workman that would not be ashamed, things like that. So, he told Timothy to consider these things. So consider them. Then he says, consider these things and give yourself to them. Then it says that your profiting may be manifest to all. So as you do that, you consider these things. Don't consider, do I really have that experience or not? Just consider the reality and truth and light of that, and then commit yourself to them, you see. Give yourself to it. And the clarification will come. In all things, the clarification will come. Some things, that's happened already, and some things might be kind of too close to call. But it will come, and when it comes, then you gain it. And because you have been given a kind of a reservoir of things, you don't ever despise that I don't have this great testimony like somebody who was a drug addict or was in prison three times before they heard the gospel. And this is in America, evangelism really, really liked very much to get people who had serious problems. I mean, deathbed type of problems that story is very, it's not hard to get people who have had some really bad problems, and then they got saved. So consequently, their testimony is very, very dynamic. That's good. But we're not all like that. And frankly, the church can't just be built up by everybody going from Al Capone to, you know, Paul the Apostle. That's not the normal way. Okay. Yeah, you need Timothys, you need sinners. You know, we need the church is a real testimony that God has called people from every kind of situation, every category. You know, Adventure says every tribe, tongue, people, nation, everything. This will be the constitution of the New Jerusalem. The people will be like that, and we have so many people even in this room tonight. We represent a lot of things and a lot of stuff and a lot of lineage and a lot of heritage and all this. Well, here we are. If they only knew, if we had a way to just pile in our seat all the people that have that are related and are affected by our life or they were here, we would have just masses of people with masses of concepts and masses of ideas and things and so forth. And we're here to leave, really, all of the differences and be brought into one thing. We're here to be brought into one thing. That's it. See? So we need people who have parents like you do, and we need some who just came out of the darkness and into the light. I mean, they were great sinners, you know. And that's good. Paul was a pattern in the New Testament, and really, he was a little bit odd kind of a pattern in that he was also raised very strictly. He was, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was concerning the law. He was faultless, but concerning Christ, he was a tiger on the loose, waiting to devour. This was evil. It's so evil. So he, from the things of God as a Jewish young man being trained, he was so high. His pedigree is very high. Concerning Christ, his pedigree is about as low as you can get. That's why God used him as a pattern. All of us fall somewhere between the two extremes. Okay, Tim, where are you?